Under the sink, and so I hit my ear on something. Now this ear is a little sore. It took you long enough. Yeah. So anyway, I love this church, and I don't know why. So Psalm 73 this morning, and we are continuing our study in the Psalms. I love this particular psalm because I think it's so relevant to some of the things that I have thought. And if you'll be honest, I think it is, you will have had some of these thoughts as well. And so we're going to take a little study in it this morning. And then obviously, I'm going to baptize, so I'll try to get done a little bit early so that we don't keep you late. But Psalm 73, why don't you stand with me, please, as we look into God's Word. And the Bible says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than their heart could wish. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look at your word and study it, we ponder our position with you, that we would recognize that you're a good God and that it is so worth it to serve you. I pray our eyes would be on the things of you. Bless this group this morning, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a proclamation that takes place in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such who have a clean heart. You and I would say today, God is good. Amen? So let's all that say together. God is good. And then there's always a response, all the time, God is good, whatever, all that stuff. We recognize that God is good. And that's what Psalm 73, that's what the psalmist is saying. Asaph, the musical leader of the temple, is the one that authored this. And so I was thinking about, you know, we don't have a full-time music leader in our church. I guess it would be Al that would kind of be Asaph's position. But a lot of churches have, staff that handle all those things. And in temple worship, there was an army, literally an army of people, constantly dealing with the structure and the sacrifices and the worship. And Asaph was in charge of the worship. And he's the one that penned this. And so he was sharing some of the outlook that he had of things. And as I read it, I couldn't help but think, for me, I've thought many of these things. And what he's looking at is there was a problem he had. And he points out the problem that he had. What I was seeing and thinking, he said, almost destroyed me. In verse 2, but as for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was in this precarious position. I know God is good, but there was a time in my life where this is what I was thinking. And he goes on down through verses through 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He's saying all the things that he saw the unbelievers doing. And so we'll take a look at that. We've read through 7. I'll read 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, those are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in their riches. So I'm going to give you, if you will, down through those verses, I'm going to tell you that verse, and I'm going to describe to you in today's vernacular what they are saying, because I understand those verses are a little bit troubling to understand. Verse number 4, what he saw in the world, he said, verse 4, they seem like, as I watch the world, here I am serving the Lord, is what Asaph is saying. I'm serving the Lord. But I've noticed those that don't serve the Lord, This is what they do. Verse 4, they have no struggles and their road seems smooth. Verse 5, they don't seem to get in trouble like I do. Doesn't it? Now, I'll just stop for a second and say, do you ever notice that so-and-so will do something and they get away with it, and you and I think, boy, if we did that, they'd throw the cuffs on us. But it doesn't happen to them. They don't seem to get in trouble like we do, verse 5. Verse 6, they're full of themselves and they get away with murder. Verse 7, they seem to have everything. I love what the Living Bible says. Quote, these fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. Seems like they have all the fun stuff. Verse 8, they are poisoned and plot our undoing. And I've put here in my notes the political season. I don't know if you've noticed or not. If you don't follow politics, that's fine. I do. This is kind of the political season between now and November, okay? And so, verse 8, they're poisoned. They plot our undoing. Verse 9, they rail against God and claim to control the earth. Boy, doesn't that go on. Oh, they rail against God and claim to control the earth like we can control the environment. If we could just stop cow flatulence, then the world would be safer. You can't make this stuff up. That's what they're saying. Can you say it from the pulpit? I just did. All right? Maybe you shouldn't. But I'm just saying that's the bizarro world that we're in, but that's what's out there. Okay? Verse 10. People believe all they say and take it as truth. Verse 11. God doesn't even know what they are doing. And it is a godless crowd out there that seems to think God doesn't have anything to do with what they're doing. There's a group that believes that they believe that God created us, but after that, he just let us on our own. And he really doesn't care about what goes on for day-to-day operations, if you will, which is obviously wrong. There's a group that doesn't believe there's a God at all, and you and I are our own God. We can do what we want. Truth is relative. And obviously, we could talk about those things for the rest of the morning, but they think that God doesn't even know what they're doing. Verse 12, they just accumulate more and more, and nothing seems to go wrong. So that's it. This is where he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet almost were gone, my steps had almost slipped when I started seeing and thinking those things that I just described to you. When I see what they do and how I struggle to follow the Lord, and there they are, it seems like their life is going so smooth. They're on smooth roads. Well, we know smooth roads in Maine, don't we, huh? And it seems like there's no bumps in their road. Why is that? Why am I the believer and all the trouble only seems to happen to me? Why don't they have any trouble? Well, they do, but sometimes their perception is that they don't. Number one was how I see the world and how they live. Part number two, in verses 13 to 16, how I question whether it's worth it. I want to stop, just throw out to you, he's questioning, here's my life, it seems like I struggle, following the Lord. There's their life, their road seems so smooth, everything seems to be going their way. So I have to ask, is it worth it to follow the Lord? That's what he's talking about in Psalm 73. And he's asking, is it worth it? Verses 13 through 16. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Why do I bother? Why do I keep myself pure? Why do I pray? Why do I tithe? They don't. Why do I struggle to stay separate from the world? They don't. Look at them. I do all this and I still have trouble. is following God worth it? Go with me, if you will, we're in Psalms. Let's go to Malachi, the last book in your Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, all you got to do is go back one book. The last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Malachi, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 983. They're confronting God's people in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 14. Page 983, and it says, here's the confrontation. Ye have said it is vain to serve God. Isn't that what is being pondered right now in Psalm 73? In Malachi 3, in verse 14, ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They got it all. We got nothing. There's no point in serving the Lord. It just doesn't pay. That's what's being said. So that's what is being decided. We'll come back to Malachi chapter 3. But Jesus touches on this concept in Matthew. You're in Malachi now. Go to the next book over. Turn to the right in your Bible. The next book is the book of Malachi. Jesus is probably the greatest storyteller that ever lived. He told parables to illustrate his truths that he was trying to get across. And in Matthew, he talks about the sower that went out to sow. And Jesus is talking about the seed being the gospel seed. And the sower goes out to sow. And as back in nowadays, we have tractors that do the sowing for us. We get on it. Turn it on. I found out this week that it only takes 5 minutes to learn to farm. That's all it is. I didn't know that. Yeah. If you've been following the news at all, there's a guy running for president that says he can teach anybody to farm in 5 minutes. And that guy wouldn't know how to start the tractor, but anyway. But before all of this modern equipment that we have, the sower would go out to sow, he'd have his bag of seed, and he'd reach into his bag, and he would broadcast the seed, and he would throw it. And as he did so, Jesus tells the story that it would land on different kinds of ground. And in Matthew chapter 13, he's talking about that concept. And in verse 4, and he sowed, and some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. In verse 5, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, jump over with me to verse number 19 and 20. Well, no, let's just, for the sake of time, let's just go to verse number 20. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places is the same that he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So here's the deal. We got someone that gets the seed, they hear the gospel story, they recognize they're a sinner, they know they need a Savior, they trust Christ. They're excited about the things of God. You might see them in church, and maybe they even get baptized. You think, wow, they're on fire. But then they start looking around and notice that not everybody's following. And what happens is, if you come to Christ, you know what? Newsflash, you no longer fit in. We talked about this last Sunday night. If you want to fit in with the world, you cannot come to Christ. Sorry. Jesus said they hated me before they hated you. And once you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, you will be hated. You won't fit in. What happens is they hear the good news of the message of the gospel, and they want Christ, but they also want to keep their friends. And once they follow the Lord, and then they find, hey, let's go do this, let's go do this. Well, I don't know if I feel comfortable doing that anymore. the friction is not worth the faith. And so they believe, but they decide it's not worth it. And they stop following. And it's at this point, why do I bother? Not worth the trouble. It's at this point that some people leave the faith and never return. Now, I don't know of a sadder thing than to see, to taste of, to recognize the living water that Jesus Christ has to offer. The old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And you can lead a horse to water. You can show someone their need of the Lord, and they can even recognize their need. I was just a teenager years ago when there was a man that was a friend of the family that I was sharing my faith with. He would have been probably in his mid-60s, possibly 70 at the time, and going through a very difficult time in his life, and I told him he needed the Lord and shared some verses with him. I know I was just a punk kid, and he was a senior citizen, but I knew what he needed. So did the Lord. And as I shared my faith with him, the tears came down his eyes, and he looked at me, and he said, I know that you're right. I just can't do that. My knowledge, that man died and went to hell. And I don't know of a worse situation where someone recognizes the goodness of God but refuses to drink of the water of life that only Jesus Christ offers. And it's a painful thing. But having said that, there are also people that have been in church, experienced this environment right here, and for the friction of the world, or for the loss of their friends, or for the loss of their status, or whatever it is, they figure it is not worth it, and they will not do it, and they walk away. And sad to say, there could be peoples in this room right now that are wondering if serving the Lord is worth it. Asaph did, and he's leading the choir. So if we'll be honest, we've all pondered these things. But I'll tell you what, watch what happens. Number one, he knew God was good. Let's go back to our text in Psalm 73, page 634 if you're using a pew Bible. Number one, God is good. Say that with me. God is good. Number two, the problem is how I almost fell. I got to looking around at things. And I saw all of the, you ever notice when you're getting your groceries and they got all the informational magazines there, and they'll tell you that so-and-so died and came back to life, and we didn't even know, but there it is, and all of the stuff. And I've also noticed that in the ads that if you drink a particular adult beverage, you're going to have this smoking hot body. Because that's pretty much what happens, I guess, if you make the connections. And so the reality of it is a lot of the stuff the world is selling ain't quite right. There's something funky about this. Did you ever taste something you knew it wasn't right? I will eat about anything that I'm not allergic to. I won't throw out food if my wife thinks it's bad. I just think it's probably okay. And food costs money, and you save that, I'll eat it. So, I've told this story before, but I never forgot it. We had this jar of olives in the back of the refrigerator, and I smelled them. They smelled a little funky, but I'm thinking olives can't go bad. So, I'm thinking they're just in the stuff they come in, they got to be okay. And so, I put them on my salad, and as I'm eating the olives, I'm thinking, this isn't quite right. But boy, I stuck it with it, and then, for the rest of the day, things aren't going well, but, you know, you should have known, okay? Let me tell you something. What they're selling, there's an odor to it that it may look real good, but you ought to know. Can you smell what you're stepping in? Seriously. Because the world is shoveling some stuff that is not good. And I know as an oil man, every now and then you step in things. I have shared, and it's true, it's not Bible, but it will. If Stan was writing the Bible today, this would be in the Bible. That all dogs do their business around the fill spout of your house. Wherever your oil spout is, if you've got a dog, you go home and check. And you don't tell me there isn't a pile of something right by that fill spout. Anybody that's ever hauled a hose from an oil truck will testify to this. It's true. So you go out, it's cold, and you're hauling the hose, and there's some fresh stuff there that you don't see, because all I'm doing, I'm looking for the fill spout. I haul that hose there, put on there, times money, pull up the cap, put it on there, the whistle starts. I'm looking around, the whistle stops, you take it off, you put the cap back on, you go back to the truck, you push the button, you haul the hose in, you go in the cab, you grab the ticket, you fill it out, you go stick it at the door, you run back to the cab, you jump in the truck, and you're riding down the road. And the heater's blowing on your feet. Because you want the cab warm, it's cold out. And as that heat is just smoking on your foot, that you stepped in something that you didn't know was there. And you... something's not right. You always got good tread on your boots that you're wearing when you're pulling a hose because you need the traction. Well, you know what's wrong. Well, I'll tell you what, Christian. You be careful what you're stepping in when you're going out in the world. Because they want to steal you. They want to destroy you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, hey, I'm come that you might have life, and that much you might have it more abundantly. And we would be lying as Christians if we said the world didn't look attractive at times, because it does. And it does seem like they've got it all. But watch what the psalmist says in verse number 17. Verse 16, when I thought on this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down unto destruction. Number one, my feet almost slipped. But number two, I went into God's house and I was reminded of their end. Remember. Remember. Say that with me. Remember. God's got something special for you. And sad to say, he's got something special for them as well. And their time is coming. And we do not wish them ill. I'm not saying, I can't wait till they get theirs. That is the last thing a Christian thinks. What we are hoping is that they'll get saved and recognize their need for a Savior. But the reality of it is that if this is wonderful for them, this is all the heaven they'll ever know. For you and I, this is all the hell we'll ever know. Because this life right here in 2020 is not what it's all about. What it's all about is where we are going, and that place is called heaven. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And he has a place prepared for you, and he's ready for us. And that's where we are going. Don't forget the trip you're on. Don't get caught up with all this, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Isn't that true? Amen. I hope that's true for you. So here we are. Old Asaph says, I don't know. In verses 22 to 24, this is where his admission is, and we'll close with this. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me with my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. How great is that? You know what? If you start thinking this world is better than what God Almighty has prepared for you, the Bible says you're foolish and ignorant, and that's true. And we are foolish and ignorant when we start thinking that following the Lord is not worth it. Because let me tell you something, it absolutely is. God is good all the time. He says, I was an idiot. In verse number 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. I said we'd close with Malachi. If you can find it, page 983. Here we go. You said it's vain to serve God. But verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Then that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. You know what we need? We need each other. You need me. I need you. You need each other. We need to encourage one another. Tonight in the evening service, we're going to talk about the things I've learned since pastoring this church. And I've been pondering my birthday. 58 years old. I am just in such great shape. I have an awesome life. I am the picture of just everything a man ever wanted to be. Thank you for laughing. So, but what I have thought about, and generally you kind of, the older you get, the more you ponder, because you're not as sharp as you used to be. But having said that, getting to pastor this church and speaking God's word in front of a group of people is a lifelong dream for me. And I don't want to speak for Al, but Al and I grew up hoping to serve the Lord. And now I couldn't help but think, you know, as teenage kids, now he's going to have a birthday on April 1st, and he'll be the same age as me. And for him and I to get to serve the Lord together with you folks is just one of the, life is awesome for me. And God has been so good to me. And following him has been so worth it. But I'm only saying that to say that we need each other. The Bible says we need to speak often to one another. Be careful who you're hanging out with. 1 Corinthians says, evil communication corrupts good manners. And what can happen is that buddy you have at work is a good guy, hard worker. But he might not have the same desires and affections that you have. And you'll get to hanging out with him, and the next thing you know, you're going to places that he goes and doing the things that he does. And whether you realize it or not, you're stepping in something that other people can start to smell, but you don't. And in that process, evil communication corrupts good manners. And then the next thing you know, you'll notice that the things of the Lord don't matter to you as much as they used to. On the other hand, I'm not changing the verb, but I don't think it's wrong. Good communication makes good manners. So if we hang around the right people and encourage one another, then it's going to strengthen our faith. We'll have more desire for the things of the Lord, and the things of the world will not be appealing to us. I choose that. Amen? So let's just be honest. Every now and then, if we're not careful, a passing thought will be, I wonder if it's worth it to serve the Lord. And I'll tell you what, just let it be a passing thought, because it is worth it to serve the Lord. And I'll tell you what haunts me, and I'll close with this. You and I have chosen Christ. We know him as our Savior. If you're here and you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, you need to. Because you only get this life to choose him. And when you're gone, you don't get to come back and admit you were wrong. You only have this time now. And maybe I'm sharing more than I should with you, but I will literally wake up at night crying thinking that you've only got this chance. And how is it that we can possibly convey to you the most compelling argument for you to realize you cannot leave this life without Christ? Because if you do, there's no coming back. And eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever, and it never stops. And on the other side of eternity, without Christ, is only eternal death and destruction and darkness and horror that you will never stop enduring. I don't want to say never stop living, because you're not living. You're dying. It'll be forever. And as Christians, my goodness, I am begging you, if you don't know Christ, don't breathe another breath without saying, Lord, remember me. Come into my life. I'll tell you, when it's over, without Christ, it's not over. And it's our duty, our obligation, our burden. Tell folks that Jesus saves, and he is so worth it. Yes. Heavenly Father, I hope people realize that the world does not have a better offer. That if they think it's that the world doesn't have their issues, then I don't know what they're looking at, because it certainly does. And Lord, Christians have their problems as well. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. But the reality of it is only those in Christ will get to live forever with you. And whatever this life hands out, there will be sorrow and sickness and pain, but there will also be joy and triumphs and love. We'll experience all the highs and lows. God, I pray that we'd experience them with you rather than without you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are living in great danger, because we don't know when we're going to leave this earth. If you leave without Christ thinking that you've got time, oh my word, what a horrible decision. But on the other hand, if you recognize you need Jesus this morning, you've never invited him into your heart, then please, right now, even while I'm talking, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. I don't want to leave this world without you. I don't want to live this life without you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, just say these words very quietly to yourself. The Lord will hear your heart. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Remember me. And I'll see you in heaven.